right, take your Bible, if you would, please, and go with me tonight in the Word of God to Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter 11. If you did not, if you do not have or have not received or maybe don't have one and want one tonight, we have a sheet that we gave out several weeks ago. On the one side, it says truths to be believed for salvation. And the other side, sharing the gospel, points of persuasion. So if you'd like one, Colleen has some at the back there. And if you are watching from home, you can get them. We'll have them. They've been sitting in the back. I failed to mention that, but they've been sitting in the back lobby. And we're going to be talking about this for a little while. I have made up my mind. We are going to keep hammering home the truths of the gospel. There is nothing more important than sharing the life of God in Christ with others. Their whole eternity depends on it. I wonder tonight if I could ask you to pause a moment in your mind and think about standing before the judgment seat of Christ and being asked one question. I'm not suggesting that you will be, but suppose you were. Would you feel it unjust or unfair for this question to be asked? And how would you be prepared to answer? Did you share the gospel, my death, my burial, and my resurrection for lost sinners? Did you share it with anybody? Could you tell me the gospel? If Jesus were to ask you that, if he were to ask me that, where would we be? And how would we feel? I'm not trying to embarrass you nor talk down to you, but I'm talking really to you and boldly to you. We have a marvelous message. The songwriter said, marvelous message we bring, a glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King. Jesus is coming again. So I started out with points of persuasion. I said there are three basic reasons why we need to be impressed with the importance of being busy confronting men and women with the gospel. What were they? Now, you're going to cheat because you're looking at the sheet, but that's okay with me, but I would rather that you learn them and memorize them and could just say them out loud. Three things, three reasons why it's pressing, it's urgent that we persuade men of the gospel. Yes. Yeah, the imminent return of Christ. Jesus could come again at any moment. And remember, we went through the Gospels. And what did John the Baptist do? Repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same with Jesus preached the same message. Peter preached the same message. Paul preached the same message. They were impressing upon men that it's time for a decision. The Lord is coming. And then we looked at Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 22, where the Lord said again and again, behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. I come quickly. All right. Another reason why we need to be urgent about impressing and sharing the gospel with people we love. Right. The imminence of our death. It could be at any moment. None of us know. We have an appointment with death. What's the scripture verse I gave you? I can't hear you. What was it? Right. Do you know where that's at? Yeah. Hebrews, right. 9:27. For as it is appointed unto man once to die, we all have an appointment with death. We do not know when it is. God alone knows it. After that, the judgment. So that could be at any moment. And we need to say to people, you need to know. You know, when we have a funeral, we always drive that point home. So again, I'm not going to re-preach all that. What was the third reason? So we started out with the fact that you don't know when you're going to die and you're going to face God in judgment. Number two, the Lord could come back at any time, and those who are left behind who have rejected the offer of salvation are not going to have an opportunity to be saved. What was number three? Yes, sir?
The reality of a hardening heart.
Reality of a hardening heart. When you put off making a decision, it becomes harder to make decision and harder to make the decision. The Bible says, because sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Ecclesiastes 8:11. So we need to impress upon them, behold, the scripture says today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Okay? So do those make sense to you? I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm a bit alarmed. I'm a bit alarmed that you can't give those back to me after all these weeks. Just like that. Those three things ought to become just like that. Whether or not you know the verses, you ought to know why it's important for you to tell somebody, why we must not delay. People are going to die, and it could be today. The Lord is coming back, and it could be today. And today is the day of salvation. If they put it off, it'll be easier to put it off tomorrow. Because I say, well, I'm okay. He didn't come back yet. I didn't die yet, so I've still got time. So we need to press home the urgency. All right, and then we talked about how the Word of God is powerful. It's not us. It's the Word of the living God, the Scripture. And we need to use the Word of God and be confident that whether or not they receive us, the Word of God is going to work in them. It's called in the Bible, is called seed. And seeds have life. And when seeds are planted, then they can bring forth light. Without being planted, they won't bring forth life, right? So then we went to the other side of the page, and we've been looking at the truths to believe for salvation. The way we started is we looked at the gospel film. So that little card that says, here is hope, has that QR code, and if somebody's to scan that QR code, it would take them to the YouTube version a presentation called A Gospel Film by Caleb Garraway. And it's about a 14-minute presentation, 20 at the most. And it's wonderful. Well done. And the outline that he gives is the points that I've given you on this side of the page called The Truths to Believe for Salvation, except number one. He doesn't use this title. I put that there. He does begin his presentation, though, before he gets to a sinful corruption. He does begin with the idea that God created you. He wants you to be saved. Look unto him to be saved, all the ends of the earth. And the reason we need to be saved is, and then he talks about a sinful corruption, a separated consequence, a Savior's cross, and a simple choice. So we've been looking at these. We've already looked at number one, a special creation. But the reason I had you go to Romans 11:36 is that I told you there we can use just verses in the book of Romans if we want, just to keep in one book of the Bible and be simple. So how do we show this truth that man is a creation of God for God's glory? We went to the first book of the Bible last week, Genesis chapter 1, and saw it. We went to the last book of the Bible and saw it. And we looked at the middle book of the Bible, Psalms, and saw it. We looked at the middle verse of the New Testament, Colossians, and saw it. But let me give you one of Romans. Romans 11, if you're there, verse 36. Romans 11, 36. For of him, who is him? That him, that pronoun, goes back to the word Lord in verse number 34. And that goes back as well to God in verse 33 and verse 32. So of him, of God, and through him. So of God and through God and to God are all things, to whom be glory forever. So we can say the scripture is teaching here that everything is from God. It came about through God, and it was for God. It was to God. All things are for God, of him, through him, and to him. So then we went to number two. So the idea of the first point is to help people understand that they have a reason for existence. It was God's plan. They were made in his image. They were made to walk with him and to fellowship with him and to enjoy him and to serve him. And we need to help them see that. But the problem is there is a sinful corruption. And so then we share with them that they are born sinners and are guilty of individual or personal sins against God. And I'll review the scriptures. We won't read them all, but Romans chapter 3. So if we're staying in Romans 3 and verse 10. Actually, you could go verses 9. I don't know that I pointed that out, but you could actually start in verse 9 and then go all the way down to verse number 20. And there are several key thoughts there, but the end result is it says that everybody is a sinner. We're all convinced before God by the law of sin. And then Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. By one man sin entered the world, but all have sinned. We're all sinners. So we're a special creation, but we have been corrupted by sin. Remember Ecclesiastes 7:29? I gave that to you. God hath made man upright, but he hath sought out many inventions. God made man, but he sought out many inventions. And we follow with Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of us have gone astray, turning to our own way. Isaiah 64:6. For we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We talked about how you help somebody understand that they're a sinner. And we gave one particular example, Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, where Jesus is asked, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. So you can stop right there with that person you're witnessing to and ask them a question. Have you kept that? This is the first commandment. This is the greatest commandment according to Jesus. Loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Is that you? It's not me. So I can admit my guilt and own up to my fault. Is that you? We're trying to help them see that sometimes though they're thinking in terms of not committing murder, not having committed adultery, not having done any of these visible sins, that they're not guilty. But we need to show them God says the first commandment, the greatest commandment, the most important one is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And none of us do that. We all fall short, as we've already seen in Scripture. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Have you done that? Have you ever stolen from anybody? Have you ever lied to anybody? Have you ever been covetous of anyone? Have you ever borne false witness? Have you ever been disobedient to parents and so forth? So if we're looking for we can either go to the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus chapter 20, or we can just go to what Jesus said. All of the commandments are summed up in these two, loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, loving your neighbor as yourself. Can you remember, I gave you an illustration to help people understand that they are sinners by nature, and it doesn't matter how many visible sins there are, they're still guilty before God because of their sin nature. What was the illustration? Yes, sir. Yes. That's not the one I was thinking of, but yes, that works. So we all fall short. So if the idea is to hit the bullseye and we all take a shot, nobody hits it, but some come closer than others and some are way off. Doesn't matter. We all came short of the glory of God. What's the glory of God? Perfection. Without no sin, sinlessness. But what's the other illustration I gave you that helps to understand that when you look at somebody's life and you don't see a lot of sins, they're still a sinner. Even if it's only one sin or two. Or if you see none, you eventually will. Why? What's that illustration?
A tree.
A tree, right. So a tree bears fruit according to the nature of the tree. So I always use the apple tree. I could not tell you an apple tree. I could guess, but if it doesn't have apples on it, I'm not going to be able to tell you it's an apple tree. That's just my shortcoming. Maybe you can, because you've studied more than I, and you paid more attention in school than I did. But the truth is, whether I can identify as an apple tree or not, if it's an apple tree, it's an apple tree. Whether it has apples on it or not, it's still an apple tree. And eventually, if it is an apple tree, it'll have apples on it. And some apple trees will only bear a few apples. Some will bear bushels of apples. There are a lot of factors, but the nature. So our sin is our sins we have to answer to God for, but it's the fact that we are sinners that has condemned us, no matter how many sins are evident. Okay, let's go to number three, a separated consequence. So I'm a special creation, but a sinful corruption has taken place. So I have sinned against God. I've fallen short of God's glory, and the consequence is separation. I'm separated from God by my sin and unable to save myself. So thinking about Romans, if we're staying in Romans, what verse would you give to show that there is a consequence for sin, a separated consequence for sin? Right. Romans 6, 23. For the wages, the payment, what you earn by sin is death. What is death? And you just need to explain that death is separation. It is not cessation of existence. It doesn't mean you cease to exist. It means separation. So if a person dies, their body is there, but the soul has been separated from the body, has departed from the body. That's what death is. It's a departure. It is a separation. And when we sin, there is a separation that takes place between us and God. Now, hang on. I'm going to explain this to you, I think, in a way that I hope will help you. How about Romans 5:12? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. What by sin? Death. So Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Death by sin, Romans 5:12. Isaiah 59. You might want to turn there. Isaiah chapter 59. I was thinking the other day that if you were to decide, hey, I'm going to start giving some time to memorizing scripture, I would say this would be a wonderful place for you to start in the verses that we're giving you for the plan of salvation. Just make it your business to memorize all these verses. Make it your goal. If it takes you a year, make it your goal to memorize these verses so you have them in your heart, you have them in your mind, you're ready to use them. But Isaiah 59 and verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, that's another word describing sin, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And then you could go on, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity and your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness, none call for justice. Nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. And by the way, if you compared that to what you've already read in Romans chapter 3, showing that we're all sinners, there are none that doeth good, no, not one. We all have gone astray. This would fit there. But the point is to show you Isaiah 59, or to show the sinner, the person we're witnessing to, the Bible declares that sin is what separates us from God. If you want if you were to mark your Bible, you could mark right there next to that, chapter 64 and verse 7. So you're already in Isaiah chapter 59. The same thing is mentioned in Isaiah 64 and verse 7. Well, 64:6, I already quoted to you a moment ago in the fact of sin. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Watch, for thou hast hid thy face from us and consumed us. Why? Because of our iniquities. Our iniquities separate us from God. God is holy and without sin, and our sin, our iniquities separate him. Now, I hope you'll listen to me very carefully now. And I want you to answer, participate with me. In the book of Genesis, we read that God took the dust of the ground, and with it he formed a man. And then what did he do? Breathed into his nostrils the breath of what?
Life.
And what then happened? Man became a living soul. Where does life come from? From the one who is life, God. Tell me about God's life. Is it temporary or is it eternal?
Eternal.
He always has been, always will be. He's the first and the last. So God's life is eternal life. And when he breathed into the man that he created, he gave him eternal life. He gave him his life. God dwelling in the man. Man made in God's image. Man, God dwelling in and with that man. But God said, in the day that you eat the fruit, which would be sin, God had told him not to eat the fruit. He said, if you eat the fruit, you will surely die. We know that when he ate the fruit, he did not physically die. But did he die? Yes. How? That eternal life that was in him was separated from him. And now, though he's living physically, he is not living spiritually anymore. He does not share the life of God. His sin has separated him from God, and God and him cannot be together because of sin. Therefore, though he's living, he is not really living. He's not eternally living. His life is not eternal. It is not the life of God anymore. You understand that? So he's separated from God. And what is salvation? Salvation is reconciliation with God, being brought back into fellowship with God, being reconnected or reunited with God. Jesus said the way that happens is a new birth. So man's first birth was God giving him life, life to his body. And the second birth is when God restores his life, eternal life, to his creation. The Spirit of God is the agent of that new birth. So Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus, the wind blows whither it will. It goes wherever it wants, and you can't see it, but you know it and you see its effect. And he said, you've got to be born again, not only of water, but of the Spirit. That's the new birth. So what happens is, when my sin has been taken care of through the sacrifice of Christ, the substitutionary death of Christ on my behalf, I now can be reconciled to God, and that eternal life I lost through sin is given to me again, and now I have eternal life. And literally, I have not an eternal life in the sense that one day when I die, all of a sudden I'll begin eternal life. I have eternal life right now. Right now I enjoy the life of God. Right now I live with the life of God in me by his Spirit. That's the way he created me to be. That's the plan of salvation. We're reconciled to God. We're born again, this new birth. Now, I want to spend the next moment or two talking to you about something that's so key for you and I to understand. And I tremble that we have not been faithful to the gospel as faithful to the gospel as we should be. There are two things that it's crucial for every human being to comprehend and understand. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. The first of those two things is the holiness of God. From beginning to end, the Bible paints a portrait of a God who is holy. The word holy means separate, set apart. A God who is unlike anyone or anything. And his holiness is to cause us to tremble. It's to cause us to fear. It's to cause us to be in terror, because he is a flaming fire. He has an unquenchable wrath. He is unable to justify you. He's unable to overlook your sin. He's incapable of playing favorites, of being partial, because he's holy. He's without sin. And he cannot excuse our sin because he's without sin. So in Isaiah 6, the servant of God, Isaiah, tells us in verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Everything in creation gives glory to God. But he's holy. And what happened at this proclamation of his holiness? The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, this is Isaiah, the servant of God, he sees this vision. And then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." It is crucial that we see the holiness of God. Because when we see the holiness of God, there's only one result. If you truly see the holiness of God, there's only one result. You have to tremble. You have to fear. You have to say, "I'm undone. I'm unclean. Woe is me." When John in Revelation chapter 1 turned to see the voice that was speaking, remember, and he saw the one that he described standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He said, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." And the reaction of men in the very presence of a holy God throughout Scripture is that they fall on their face. They fall to the ground as though they were dead. Do you know what smites the sinner's heart? The holiness of God. An understanding that God is holy, and God cannot overlook sin, and God cannot excuse sin. And when we are overwhelmed with a sense of the holiness of God, we will break before him and we will see our sinfulness. You know, God is not obligated to forgive you or me or anyone. He's holy. We have transgressed against him. He's not obligated to forgive us, but he chooses to offer a sacrifice for us. And I wonder about the depth of our salvation. I'm not questioning anybody's salvation, but I'm asking you, have you ever understood? Have you ever been impressed with? And if you're not reading your Bible, the answer is going to be no, because you're not going to get it anywhere else but the Bible. The holiness of God, his purity, what is an abomination to him, what angers him, what brings his wrath, what brings his judgment is clear in Scripture. And you ought to say, "Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm unclean." And now you're looking for grace because you realize there is no hope outside of his mercy. And then God is gracious and shows you the offering of his son, and gives you a son, which is the next part of the plan of salvation. But we have to understand the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And we fail to be able to convince men of their sinfulness because we don't introduce them to God, because they don't see God. They come to church and they don't hear the preaching about the holiness of God, the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the requirements of a holy God. And therefore, they never tremble in sin. They never see themselves. They're believing in escaping judgment by the saying of a prayer, expressing faith in something they've heard, but there's never been a heartfelt uncleanness that causes them to cry out to God for mercy. We need to ponder that. I'm going to give you a quick little poem that somebody gets. It's really easy. It's only 12 words, but it's good. I've thought about putting it on one of those posters or placards or whatever, and put it in across all of our lawn. Every 6 feet, put another one, all the way along the line, the road out there at the street. Life is short. Death is sure. Sin, the cause. Christ, the cure. Life is short. Why? Because of sin. Death is sure. Why? Because of sin. What's the cure? Jesus Christ. So I'm going to stop there for tonight. I hope that I'm helping you. I have several other illustrations. I'm going to give you several different ways to present the gospel, not to confuse you, but just to keep reinforcing and reemphasizing these basic truths. Man is a special creation, but he has experienced a sinful corruption, and that has resulted in a separated consequence. And the answer is a Savior's cross, and that leaves us with a simple choice. Father, thank you for the time we've shared together tonight. Holy Spirit, you indwell every one of us who belongs to Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You indwell us, and it's you that can reveal to us these truths, the holiness of the Father and the sacrifice of his Son. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would not leave us alone, but that you would continue to press us individually to know how to share the truth of Scripture, remembering that we don't have to see results, but we do, if we want to be like Jesus, need to be sharing the truth. If we want to fulfill his command, we must be sharing the gospel with every person. I pray you'd impress it upon our hearts, not that the preacher expects us to, but that the Lord Jesus sent us and says, go into all the world, preach the gospel. And Holy Spirit, help us to care. Help us to be willing to commit some time to memorizing these points and to memorizing these scriptures and to be thinking every day about the truth that we're faced with, let alone the people we love that are going to go into eternity without Christ. But may we remember that our life is not guaranteed. If we're going to do anything for you, Lord, we must do it now, because it's appointed unto us to die, and then there will be a judgment of us as your servants. And the Lord is returning at any moment. Will he find us faithful? Help us not to harden our hearts and keep putting it off and saying, well, I'll learn it later. I don't have time right now. I'm too busy. Holy Spirit, press upon our hearts the urgency of being ready to persuade men, as the Apostle Paul did, reasoning out of the Scriptures, opening the Scriptures, showing the Scripture, believing that the Scripture is the power of God unto salvation. Please, Father, work in us. Holy Spirit, work in us. For your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name.